Thank you, Vasudev. Thanks again, Pastor, for being so kind. I really appreciate this. And thank you all for letting me speak. Thank you, church. I wanted to share a little bit about our family and then see how God is working through this church, at least in the corner I have my eyes on, through your hands. I don't know if this thing is going to let me work. Matt, please. Yeah. I'll tell you a little bit about our family. My wife and I and Andrew, we live in Sioux Falls. I don't know if you know, Don works and teach in Sioux Falls, so we are there. And my son Daniel is graduating from Northern Arizona University. Lord willing, he'll be with us December, getting a job in Sioux Falls, possibly has one lined up. And then we gave Michael to San Diego. He's going to university there. And so that's what's happening. I don't know if you know, I actually was born here in this church. Now, you won't say that with my eye colors and hair color. Right now it's white. I wouldn't be born here, but I was baptized right here in the back. And praise God for your support. We've been missionaries for about 13 years. And we were in Turkey. We were denied visa a few times. And until this spring, the Lord encouraged our mission agency, as it's getting bigger, to assign us the title of Director of Farsi World Outreach. Now, when you look at the Farsi world, we see about 160 million people worldwide. They are concentrated in Iran. In Iran, we call them Persian language. They are Farsi. Then we go to Afghanistan. We call their language Dari. That's also Farsi. And then we go to Tajikistan. We call their language Tajik, which is also Farsi. They are all same. I can speak same language in the three countries. Other unique things about this group is that there are some scattered in Uzbekistan. I don't know if you followed us. 1994, all of us were in Uzbekistan for about a month. There are some in Pakistan I've never been to. And of course, Afghanistan is the only other country I have not been to. We took a trip, I took a trip this summer to Tajikistan. I want to share a little bit about what God is doing in Tajikistan. So, being located right above Afghanistan and sort of connected to Iran seems to be a reasonable country to start work when you are working amongst Farsi group. Now, in Tajikistan actually is the only country, Islamic country, that the church is allowed to meet without open persecution, and the only country that from the government there are laws governing the church. I'm distinguishing between Turkey and Tajikistan because Turkey, the church is still not recognized, let alone the government, the president, and the governing body make laws that would govern the church in this country. In Tajikistan, they do. So what happens is that the church is open. It's free to produce Farsi material and songs, Sunday school material. So they are really strategic if you want to work amongst Farsi people. What they produce can be used in Afghanistan. Not too many people want to go there, and the church is not really allowed to be open. Of course, Iran, you know, church is persecuted and closed. Very few churches, the Orthodox, Catholic Church are open, but the evangelical churches, for sure, they are closed. So a strategic position to go to Tajikistan and try to learn, encourage, empower the leadership there, and give them vision for the world, for the world of Farsi language. So I prayed and I stepped out and I got to go to the capital of Tajikistan, Dushanbe. When I get to the capital of Tajikistan, I met the man on my left, on your right, with the red shirt. His name is Rostam. He's a Tajik. That means he's a citizen of Tajikistan and he has a Tajik background. The man in the middle is one of his cousins, and then the one in my right, he is Hamid. He's an Iranian missionary, Swiss national, working in Tajikistan, very much like me. So it's a very interesting group. We came together. So I was met at the airport with Rostam and Hamid, and they guided me through this time I was in Tajikistan. Now, in 1991, Tajikistan became free from Russia, and they made a rule. This is one of the rules that governs the church. They made a rule that only Tajik nationals, only Tajik citizens can be pastors or in charge of any teaching, training, Christian training or teaching. That is very good. That is very, very important. Now, I will tell you a little bit about Tajikism, but it is interesting where the nationals now have the burden of the church on their shoulder. Are they prepared? No. When they asked me to take the job mentoring and preparing and equipping the pastors, the national pastors, I didn't know exactly what was up for me. 40 churches in capital Dushanbe, over 50 churches in another city, Khojand, and many believers, they need training. Now they become pastors, not by experience, not by seminaries, just because they are believers and they are in the right place, right position. Some churches are about 5-10 members, some of them 20. Biggest one is 100 members church. So they need training, they need equipping. Now I just got back from Dallas. 2 weeks ago I was in Dallas at a leadership conference. 1,200 people, 1,200 mission leaders came to that meeting. The presenter of the main seminar, main speaker, was talking about how strategic it is, how important it is to use the nationals, to use the citizens of these countries in Middle East, to equip them and to send them, to let them do the work of the church. You know, you don't have to spend another 4 years learning language. These guys know everybody. In fact, he started using scripture. He talked about Moses. He says, when God chose Moses, he sent him to his own people. When he picked Barnabas, if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36, he says he was a Cypriot. He was from Cyprus. Well, we had the blessings of spending about 2 weeks in Cyprus about 5 years ago. We saw Barnabas' monastery there. We saw how Barnabas had worked and spread the gospel throughout Cyprus. In fact, he died and his tomb was there. When he found him, they found the Gospel of Matthew with him. So that's where we first saw the Gospel of Matthew in whole, intact, together. So what I'm saying is that the nationals again, Barnabas, or we can look at Timothy's life. Timothy was in charge of the church in Ephesus. It's about a hop and a skip from Ephesus to Konya. I've been to a place where he grew up with his grandmother. So they are saying, let's take the nationals. Let's not spend so much time. Let's be nimble because so many people are coming to Christ. That is a great strategy. Now, when we look at Tajikistan, we look at the nationals, we say, okay, just Tajiks? No. When I looked at Tajikistan, I see this man on my right, he's a Mongol. Mongolians. Now, there are a lot of Mongolians in Afghanistan. When the Mongols came, they settled in Afghanistan, Iran, and even in Turkey. The Mongols in Afghanistan, they are called Hazar people. There are Mongols in Tajikistan, so they could be equipped to reach Afghanistan. There are Afghans in Tajikistan. They are citizens of Tajikistan, so they are qualified to be pastors, and they can be trained as ministers of the gospel. There are Uzbeks. There are Russians. Some left still. There are Persians. I saw two villages in the mountain. Next time I go, I'm going to go visit them. They have settled there for over 70 years, and they are living in Tajikistan. So look at the strategy that God has, starting from a country that's only 8 million population, and how can it be effective once it's equipped. So I got to Tajikistan. I got to Dushanbe. That is the capital right in the middle here somewhere. From Dushanbe, we drove up to Khojand, up north. Dushanbe is about 2 million population. I said there are about 40 churches there. And Khojand is about 2.5 million population. Then there is about 3 million in Kurantepe on the south. And on the east, there aren't that many people there. Now, 90% of the country is mountains. And the Himalayan mountains, the one that Ararat, the tallest mountain is in, reaches into this country. So 90%, all the mountains are tall. Like between Dushanbe and Khojand, there is a mountain that is about 17,000 feet. And we had to cross that. Thank God there was a tunnel. Not much of a tunnel, it was a hole with actually a river in it. We drove through it. And I got so much diesel smoke, and I could taste diesel in my breath for the next 3 days. But however, we crossed that, and we went to go to Khojand. Now, in Dushanbe, I got to meet two of the churches, the church leaders, and attended the two church services. And in fact, at the end, I had the honor of preaching one sermon there with the permission of the pastor under his authority. I was allowed to, and they tell me that I could not do that anymore. It has to be a Tajik. I can share the gospel in the street, one-on-one, but I cannot gather people as a foreigner. Only Tajik citizens can do that. Only Tajik citizens can be pastors. It basically is taking us to the first century method of raising leaders. Isn't that neat? So we got to go from Dushanbe to Khojand. Mainly in the mountains, we thought we will stop at a village because there was a few Christians in the mountain. And we wanted to encourage them. There is no church amongst them. So we crossed the mountains. This is the type of a mountain. This is in August. There was a lot of snow on the mountain. And of course, what melted came through our tunnel. I got to this village. I have this picture up to remind me of something. We got to this village. This village is still on the mountain, but on the northern slopes. We had gone through a tunnel. We've gone through about 6 to 8 hours of driving, rough driving in the rough roads. We got there about 11 at night, and we slept in somebody that pastor knew. It was their relatives. We slept in their house. We slept on the floor. They sleep on the floor. They brought their best. I knew all the sheets were new, but we were on the floor. That was the normal way we sleep. And 11 o'clock, I slept. I was very tired. 1:30, 2 o'clock, I got up. I don't know. I was so tired. I don't know if it was a vision, it was a dream. I got up and I started having this thing in front of my face saying that there is a blind man in this village who is upset at Pastor Rostam, who's driving with us, because he has not been visiting him. 2 a.m., I'm so tired, and I just barely have enough room to sleep. The missionary, Iranian missionary, is sleeping here. I'm sleeping here. Pastor's son is sleeping here. Pastor is sleeping here, all of us on the ground. I looked around and said, is there any pen and paper? I couldn't get to my books then. I said, oh, I'm just so tired. I started thinking, I got to remember this tomorrow morning. I said, well, I'm too tired. I'll just sleep. I slept, woke up 6 a.m., same thing. The picture is as clear as I saw it 2 a.m. or 1:30 a.m. I walked up, washed my face, and I walked up to this one room that breakfast was prepared for us. I sat down next to the Iranian missionary, and I says, Hamid, is there a blind man in this village? He says, well, I don't know. Ask the pastor. Pastor comes in as he was bringing some more bread and stuff. I said, Pastor Rostam, is there a blind man in this village? Now, Pastor Rostam has been so excited all these 3 days we've been together, he's been telling me these are the projects he wants to do in this village. He wants to get a land. The city might give him the land because he's going to take the youth, make him work, raise potatoes, raise onions, and then take him off the street, because we saw a lot of youth the next 3 days that we were in the village. They're just doing nothing. And they often get in trouble. You know, I mean, I think I smoked my first cigarette in the village where I grew up in Iran because I was bored. In the afternoons, I was spending time with my friends and just like made our own cigarette from leaves and stuff. And it's like, okay, these kids are getting in trouble. Pastor says it is really important to do this project and other projects he was thinking. Now I'm asking him, I'm saying, is there a blind man in this village? He says, yes, but I just don't have time. I used to visit him. I said, is it possible that he's upset at you because you're not visiting him? He says, yeah, his brother was my best friend. He passed away. And after that, I was visiting him every time I come. But the last few times I've come, I have not visited him. I just don't have time. I said, Pastor, I had a dream last night about 1:30 a.m. I had no idea there was a blind man in this village. All of a sudden, he got his composure and he said, we got to go visit him. We have to go visit him. I said, okay. After breakfast, we walked up and we go to the house to visit him. He's already outside the house with blind glasses, which is dark glasses, a hat on. And I asked his name. His name is, now I got to remember, Momen. His name is Momen. And I said, hi, how are you? And I just got closer than the pastor. I said, I'm coming here to visit you. Is it possible that you were upset at Pastor Rostam because he's not visiting you? He shook his head. He's, yeah. I said, can I come visit you? Oh, yeah. Can we sit down with you? Yeah. We went, walked in his, he has a nice balcony overlooking his yard, and we sat down, and I started explaining to him. Now, this is a Muslim family. The mother was sitting there, the son, the wife was hiding back. She wouldn't come to the, because it was a bunch of men coming visiting. I asked him, I said, you know, when God visits us, we feel God visited us last night. He always brings a blessing. We don't know what blessing it is. It's sort of like when it rains, the ground gets wet. It has to get wet. Every time it rains, the ground gets wet. I said, can I pray for you? I was very careful. I didn't want to say anything. I mean, we are Christians. Can I pray for you? He says, yes. I says, no. I'm pushing it here. If I pray for you, I'm going to ask you to take your glasses off. Can I take your glasses off? He says, yes. I says, now, if I pray for you, I will take your hat off. Is it okay if I take the hat off? He says, yes. I said, no, if I pray for you, I have to lay my hand on your head and pray for you. For Muslim, if you lay on your hand on them, that means your authority over them. He says, yes. I looked at mom. I says, mom, is it okay if I pray for your son? Yes. I got up and I started praying. I was so touched and I was just crying. I was just crying. Pray for this man. And then I asked Pastor Rostam to pray for him. I asked the missionary to pray for him. Now, I didn't know while I was crying, the missionary told me 2 days later, the mother was crying with me. This is their heart. This is the people who are Muslim. And we often see the negative side of these people. And God has prepared them. So from there on, Rostam says, he forgot all about these projects he had. Let's go visit this one guy. He is paralyzed. That's why the bread. We walked up to this one guy who was paralyzed, laying down, and he had a disc removed or something. They messed it up. He was paralyzed, laying on the bed. We walked up there, and we visited him, sat down. We said, we want to pray for you. I thought the room was a little bit cold, you know, the wife wasn't really saying anything, the son was staying outside, not doing much. We said, okay, we'll pray, and we prayed, and we got up and started walking to the car, saying, okay, we pray, we did our duty. We sat down in the car, she brought a bread for us. This is a kind of a bread that they make once every 6 months. It is bread full of fat, and cracklings. It is very rich. In fact, I reached in the back and I took a piece and I ate a little bit. Next time I looked back, the bread was gone. There was, I don't know what happened. Me and Pastor, we were driving, so we were in the front. Good bread. And I was so happy that this wife saw our prayer worthy. And we were really happy. So we spent any time we had visiting people in the village. We went and visited a farmer. Now, this is not farmer. That's Dr. Osman, very close friend of Pastor Rostam. Pastor Rostam was a medical student when God called him, and he left the medical field. His friend, close friend, Dr. Osman, became a doctor. He's a surgeon in the village. Whatever they can do, however much they can do. But he visited us in a field somewhere, and as I looked behind me after I visited with him, I noticed there was a wheat farm there, and there was a water pipe that was coming, and I was thirsty, so I went to drink water, and I had my nice clothes on, and I didn't want to get wet, so I took some water from the stream, and that's where I think I got the giardia, by the way. I was sick for a while because of giardia. But I noticed a farmer coming close, and I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" A very sweet man. I said, "What is your name?" His name is Aziz. I said, "Aziz, how is it going? How is farming here?" I'd noticed the farm, the wheat were ready for harvest, really nice. He said, "It's going okay." He said, "You know, if God sustained us during the Russian system, He will sustain us now." I said, "Why? What happened during the Russian system?" He said, "We used to plow the field, we used to do the planting, and we'd take care of the wheat, and it would come all the way to the harvest. When it came time to the harvest, they would bring the big combines from the central government. They would harvest everything, and they would leave. Nothing for us. We would actually rake the fields and gather the wheat, and we would eat that, and then feed our cattle or animals the straw that was left behind. Now we get to keep the wheat." Inside, I was almost laughing. I said, "Man, you know, you always get to keep the wheat. You should have never had to let go of that." But under that system. So he says, "If God sustained us then, He will sustain us now." I says, "How old are you?" He says, 65. I says, "I am 54. I sort of wonder, if God sustains us this far, what will He do for us 50 years from now?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "Well, He sustains us during the Russian system. He sustains us now. What will He do for us in the future?" He says, "I don't know." I says, "You know, He has a plan. He sent His Son to come rescue us because He loves us and He wants us to be with Him forever and ever." He says, "Biblica." I said, "No, in Farsi we say Injil, the Bible, we call it Injil. Biblica is Russian name for Bible." I waited. He repeated, "Biblica, Biblica." I said, "Oh, Bible." I says, "Yeah, what happened?" He says, "Pastor Rostam gave me one last winter. I read it, but I don't understand it." I said, "Will you read it now if I tell you specific places to go and stuff?" "No, I don't. I'm farming this summer. In the winter, though, I will read it if you tell me." I says, "Okay, read it and look, see what He will do for you 50 years from now. What does He have plans for you 50 years from now?" He says, I will promise, I'll read it." Good heart. He looked pretty much like my brother. I wanted to take him, bring him, you know. Unfortunately, I couldn't, and I like to go visit him. In the same village, we walked up to a businessman who had confessed faith the year before. Pastor Rostam wants me to go visit this man because he's a believer. I go to visit him, and we go, three of us, me, Rostam, and the missionary, Hamid, and we walk up to his house, real nice house, nice four-wheel drive in the front, very wealthy, very doing very good, and still building. Entered into his house, we walked again to a balcony. We sat down on the balcony, and there was some pistachio nuts and stuff. We started going to eat, but we noticed he's not eating any. Offered us tea, we started asking questions. I don't remember his name. We said, "Well, how are you doing? What's going on?" He is very shy. He's very sorry. He says, "Pastor, I go to the mosque now." Pastor says, "You said you are a Christian." He says, no, I go to the mosque now." And he just, his heart is totally broken, and he didn't want to. We felt that. We saw that. I walked out, we sat down, we said, "We don't want any tea." We didn't even touch the nuts because he was fasting. This was a fasting time. And we walked out, and as we were walking out, I asked Pastor Rustam, I says, "What happened here?" He says, "There is nobody here to come visit these guys. There is no church here." I said, "We need a church here. Even if possible, we could get somebody here to offer 10% of their time to the church, the activities of the church. We would have these people." Now, I can't blame him. He wants social life. He wants to be able to fellowship with people. He goes to the mosque. You know, we take church for granted, don't we, sometimes? This is so important for us. Our whole life depends on this. I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "Do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, as you see the day drawing near." All the more we're going to encourage each other to stay in fellowship, stay together. Because out there is darkness. Out there is desperateness. The guy is really sorry he is going to a mosque, but he is going to a mosque because there is no church there. Well, we finished visiting in this village. We visited a few other people, and then we went down to the church that was in Khojand. I told you about 3 million population here. This is the church membership. In fact, there was one more row on this side, about 40 women attending this church. Pastor Zarif is serving there. I started asking questions. I says, "What happened? All women." Pastor Zarif says, "There was 12 pastors in this town. 10 of us have gone to work in Russia." Pastor Zarif says, "I didn't go because Holy Spirit told me to stay back." Another pastor, I went and met him, Pastor Ersin, which actually preferred me talking Turkish because he was Uzbek. He says he was 74 years old and he had not left the country because he was that old. I was put on the spot, you know, "Do you have a word of encouragement for us from the Bible?" Right away, I went to where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Because as I listen to these people and I listen to their faith and I listen to the songs they are making, look, you know, I've been around Farsi believers for over 13 years. We translate English songs, Turkish songs. We have nothing of our own because we are constantly bombarded with government. Our churches are always closed. These churches, they are flourishing. They are making new Farsi songs. Constantly we are making English worship songs, right? You came from heaven to earth. It's not more than 10, 15 years old. I mean, these are new songs. And it's refreshing, a fresh encouragement from God himself. So I listened to them, and I was so encouraged listening to them. And I said, "I got to just, the only thing I got to do, wash your feet." I would say that, and then I'd leave some brand new socks for them, and I'd brought from U.S. And I'd say, "Okay, this will keep your feet cleaner for a longer time." I was really encouraged. At the end of the service, we have to go back to the village. We have about 3-4 hours of drive, and I don't want to be getting back to the village dark because the roads are really bad, especially on the south side of the mountain, downhill. Half the roads were cement, dirt, and there was holes in between each block of cement. So as we're preparing to go, they started asking for prayer, and I couldn't say no. "I'll pray for my son, pray for my daughter, At the end, even at the end, while I was walking out, I almost had my shoes halfway on. One lady comes in and grabs my hand and goes to the corner and she says, please, I've had two miscarriages. Will you pray for me? I look at these people and I say, who is teaching you guys? The most important thing, I look at the poverty in the country. Six of us ate lunch for $12, $2 each. I say, the only thing you're asking is prayer. I looked at Pastor. I says, Pastor Zarif, he just had a new son. I'd been in touch with him with a Skype for over a month. I say, Pastor Zarif, I brought a couple gifts for your son, you know. He says, would you please pray for my son? Dedicate my son rather than the gifts. I was just touched. I was floored. I says, that's where the teaching is coming from. It's so pure. I grabbed the son and I held him, dedicated him. I asked the church, please support him and support the child as he grows in God's way. And we parted. We parted, of course. I finally gave the gift to him, but he wasn't really even looking for the gift. I was really encouraged. Good people. $8 million population, 1 million a year, thank you, leave the country to go work in Russia because they depend on jobs and there is no jobs in the country. In fact, I saw one report, 40% of the GDP comes from foreign lands and majority of it is because of these guys working. Now think about it, 8 million population, perhaps about 3 million are men that are working age. Half of them should be women, right? And children and so on, and elderly don't go work outside. So about one out of three men, I calculated, go and work in Russia. And they get enough to survive for the whole year. They work about 9 years, come home 3 months, and then go back again. So majority of their income is coming from there, and they have to. And it's not fun. When they go to Russia, they end up on top of the high-risers and stuff. I read 2012, 1,800 of these guys died in Russia. And these women are holding the church together. And guess what? Women, when the man is not with them in Islamic country, they are shunned. But guess what happens to them in the church? They grow. They are in charge of the church. Every one of them. Every one of them. I was so blessed by the way they interacted together, the way they were producing songs, worship songs, and so on. I was really blessed. So thank you. Thanks for asking that question. They are, I can't say enough. They are good people. But I also see the presence of church in a dark country, mind you, still Islamic country, and how church can be impactful, how it can be blessing a layer of population that would be shunned and rejected. I have one more last slide. Please pray for us as we prepare to do more. Amazing what God is doing through communities. I consider myself the child of this church, and your extension is around the world. Look at it. Pray that we would be able to get visas. You know, they give me 10-day visa, not long. I got to be there 4 times next year. Pray that as we plan, we'll be strategic planning in November in South Carolina. I'll be there for about 10 days. That we would have God's mind, and also we would have his empowerment, and we'd be able to serve the church in Tajikistan and the Farsi world. We have a problem with keeping foreigners there. I was there for about 10 days. I got giardia in the mountains. There was another American, Dave, had gone there to work with the youth, and he lasted 2 days, I believe, because where we laid down, there was some kind of a bug. In fact, the missionary was bit, big blisters in the morning. And I teased him. I says, look, God came, visited me at night. No bug was going to touch me. But unfortunately, you know, well, you were there, good meat, and, you know. Please pray that we can find a way to keep somebody in that village. We're even thinking of container, you know, a container from Afghanistan, possibly a military container that we can take there, put a bed in there with something with legs on it, you know, it doesn't have to be much. Please pray. We are planning for clean water for Momen. Momen is the blind man. We found out that he has a well. He drops the bucket in there, and he gets all the cow feces and all the other garbage in the well, and then he pulls the water, and he uses that water for drinking. We're praying that we could put a pipe in there, cement around it, some sump pump in there, and then bring the pipe underground, because it does get snow, really cold in the winter, to the kitchen, put a tank for him, show him how to add Clorox every time or chlorine every time. Not much expense. And we are hoping that others in the village will mimic us, will follow and do the same. Putting wells in that village is not that hard. They are on the down slope of the mountains. It doesn't take much to get water out. Many of them can put wells. And there's actually a foreigner in capital that does that job for free for them often. So pray as we equip and encourage national pastors. These are the people that God has given us. And God is directing the church to be nimble and useful in this country. Pray that we would have the right methodology. I've been going through 4 or 5 different kinds of methodology that has been used in Middle East, or at least parts of Middle East, for training nationals. One I went with this, I was a couple nights ago, has not even applied in the Middle East in the 1040 window. Praise God, they were asking me, you know, where can you apply this? I want to get them to encourage and help me get this training. I said, well, you call a name of a country, I'll tell you I know their language, because I do. I covered Uzbek, Kazakh, and Farsi, and Turkish now. It pretty much covers 1040 window. If I learn Arabic, I have the whole 1040. So I'm asking them to give me the authority, the rights to the material, and then we'll work trying to share it with others. I challenged the pastors there when I met them. I said, 4.5 million sheep without shepherd. Please pray for them. I came to Turkey. I was still sick from Giardia. The guy calls me. He says, we went to the Iranian embassy now. Do you know anybody in Iran? I says, I asked you guys to pray. I didn't say go yet. They're so willing. They're so kind. Isn't that neat? It's like, oh, we want to go. There is a group in China. A Chinese church wants to send. They have a book that came out, Back to Jerusalem, a few years back. Maybe some of you have read it. They're saying, we want to go into Iran. I may end up going in February, train some Chinese, sending them to Iran undercover. Pray for me. Other resources, praise God for the job we have in Sioux Falls. 50% and 50% makes 100%. We're close to managing. But I did have 100%, they want me in South Carolina. They want us in South Carolina, and they want to do more. So we'll pray. Just pray that God will bring in his timing. I was talking to another person. I said, well, you know, maybe it's not his timing for me to be shifted out there yet. Somebody is providing a wheelchair for the paralyzed man. That is a resource. And then MBB is Muslim Background Believers. This is just on top of everything. I know I'm taking a lot of time. They are unifying. The Muslim Background Believers are the people who came to Christ from Islam. We did not, first, we will not accept, we did not really have much to say in the church. Praise God, now organizations, TV ministries, it's a good thing. And they're all zealous. They want to do more. So pray that they would be there and would be willing to leave this nice lifestyle here we have here and really want to participate. And I see some of them do. When I was in Turkey, I have to tell this story. A lady came in. I had trained her in, she was in charge of our worship in our church for 4 years. She says, Brother Safi, we want to work for mission. And last day where I was there, I met up with her. It wasn't at all planned. And there we prayed with other Iranians. We asked God to unify us, remove all our impurities. We are very, I don't know, not really unifier kind. Pray. Middle Easterns need to have some organizations there that depend on Middle East. all Middle Easterns. Please pray. That's all. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor. Can I pray, or you want to come up pray? Please, let me know. Should I? Is this, you have another song, or? Okay. Everlasting Father, we come to you and we announce our dependence on you in everything. What we do today, what is happening in our Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. We praise you and worship you for what you're doing, and we're never alone wherever we are. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for the reach that you have given us, that we can touch a farmer in Tajikistan in the mountains. We praise you and thank you. We praise you for your church. We praise you for sustaining us through the Russian time, and you will sustain us today. We pray, Father, that you bless each individual that came today. Bless them. Keep their hearts warm. And Lord, that you would keep their mind on your truth. Guide and direct us, Father, and be glorified as we open the curtains and present you, Lord, to the people who do not know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.